Lord. Let's worship the Lord together. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, we love you. God, you're good. God, you're good. Oh, let's love him. God's been good to us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord, for your goodness. For your good word, good spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Well, is everybody happy? Praise God. You may be seated. Unless you're in a bad mood, please remain standing. It gets everybody happy. I just want to say that it really is a privilege and an honor for my wife and I to be here. I've heard Brother Bass. Yeah. That's not as bad as it's probably been before at other times. Not me, brother, but I've met and known Brother and Sister Bass for years, preaching at different conferences, them preaching, me just kind of sitting there. But I appreciate this couple. I really do. These are good people. Brother Bass, you know, he's real sharp. He's classy, not conceited, not acting like he's something, but he's just sharp and classy. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to go preach out there. I better act right. I better take deodorant and toothpaste and stuff. But anyway, it really is good to be here. I mean that with Brother Bass and his family and this local church, Life Tabernacle. I want to tell you folks, you're gracious and godly people. And it really is good to be with these good saints of God here in Ocala. This is my first time in Florida. I've stopped over at the airport before in Miami, but that was it. Never even walked out of the airport. But I'm enjoying the locale and also the fellowship of these good brethren. I'm telling you, I love hearing this good preaching. And a lot of you don't know my story. I'm not going into it all today. But I am so thankful for strong preaching. I'm so thankful for, just as a young boy growing up, many different voices, many different distractions could have taken place. But boy, God's been good to me. And I appreciate it. And the way he's been good is like Brother Padgett was speaking of, just good preaching. Good preaching, good teaching. And I'm telling you, I'm thankful for it. You know what else I'm thankful for is Cracker Barrel. Hallelujah. We don't have those in California. That I'm telling you, in California they have bistros and cafes. And kiwi and yogurt. Served by little metrosexuals. They don't know what country gravy is. They like apricot glaze. That's for your hair, ignorant. Put some gravy on my stuff. Well, I'm trying to, watch my weight. So I got it out there where I could see it easier. But, and I promised my wife, I usually talk about her being cute and all that, but I told her I wouldn't, so I won't. But I'm glad she's with me because I behave better when she's with me. And I don't eat as much. That's why my dad's always acting off like he does. He doesn't have a woman following him around making him behave. Old Brother Dickinson yesterday was talking about having one wife. Sister, you made it. He had one wife. I said, and turned to Elder. And Elder Bass said, well, he's doing better than my dad. Is the tape on yet? We love you, Elder Morton. Hallelujah. Well, I'm up here to introduce Brother Nathan Morton. He's going to be coming here in just a moment. Oh, well, hallelujah. Now what do we do? Somebody shout or sing or something. Yeah, get to my notes. Okay. I don't want that Yarbrough syndrome. I told Elder Gross this morning there's nobody left to offend. Brother Yarbrough took care of that last night. have to start making stuff up. If you're here not offended, would you please stand so I can know what I'm going to preach? But, oh yeah, Brother Yarbrough, just like you were preaching last night. You know, the guy who holds the battleground last wins. The guy with the mic last wins. This is your chubby little friend. Hallelujah. Welcome to Idaho, where the state bird is a clay pigeon. Yeah. Oh, we're enjoying Jesus this morning. Here we are. He's starting. I'm telling you, we're already fighting in Iraq, and he's trying to get war going with the Canadians. My Lord, have mercy. Hey, you think this is all funny? He told me a story last night after church that one night he took a, in his home church, he took a 50 caliber handgun to the pulpit. I'm telling you what. They pay tithes in gunpowder. Big 50-pound sacks of gunpowder all over the altar after every Sunday night. Oh, well, hallelujah. Well, let's stand together. What are we doing? Well, I'm not a great intellectual like Brother Gross. I felt like a smart bomb went off in this place yesterday. He is so studious. And I can absorb just about 5 minutes of it. And the rest of it just starts running out my ears. But I'm doing this because I'm not that, you know, I don't have an hour's worth of material. So we got to pick on Brother Yarbrough a little bit. Take up some time. It's good to be with Brother and Sister McKillop. These are good, dear people. And I'd be saying this no matter what Brother Yarbrough said last night. I was going to say this anyway. Man, brother, you said all that last night and then sat on the front row. I mean, come on, man. It's like hunting legless turtles. It's just too easy. Hallelujah. Anyway. Well, I don't know if we should go to lunch or preach. Hallelujah. Okay, Matthew 16. And I've got my notes. I do have notes. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Matthew 16, starting with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter had a revelation.
Yes, he did. Yes.
He had a revelation.
Yeah.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, this isn't intellectual, Peter. You've got a revelation. A spiritual something that you've grabbed a hold of. And he could have stopped there, and the story would have been complete. But he went on, and he said, "And I say also," everybody say also.
Also.
He said, "I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." In other words, he said, "Peter, you've got a revelation, but I want to talk to you about the rest of the revelation. I want to talk to you about it." And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the rest of the revelation. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would talk to our spirits and talk to our hearts. God, we want to hear from you. I feel this in my spirit. Not for my sake, Lord, not for the sake of lifting up man, but Lord, because of your word, because of your church, because of your will in this day in which we live, I feel this pressing upon my soul. I pray, God, I want to deliver your word. It's not my message. It's not my thought. It's your word. And I pray, God, that we would deliver it this morning in the unction of the Holy Ghost, and that it would be received in the name of Jesus. Let it be received this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. One of the critical mistakes made by multitudes of so-called Christians, I'm using the term broadly, in trying to duplicate the Church of Acts. You see, a lot of times people don't understand, especially if you've been raised in Pentecost or been in it so long you can't remember, but there's a lady in our church that came from another denomination, and a lot of times they use a lot of the same terminology we do, use the same words, same speech that we do. But the mistake that they make, they don't understand that a fullness of the revelation of Jesus as God in flesh is not dilutable. You can't dilute it. You can't have this revelation partially. It's all or nothing. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. In Mark chapter 12, there's an exchange between Jesus and some of his adversaries. And some old boy comes walking up later, one of the scribes, and he realized there's been some kind of discussion that Jesus was holding his own. And so he asked a question. And he said, Master, he said, which is the first commandment of all? What's the first commandment? In other words, he said, what's the one you've got to get if you're going to get the rest of them? If you're going to get one, what's the central? What's the core of it all? And Jesus responded in Mark 12:29. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments. Now, immediately you think of the Ten Commandments of Moses, but that's not what Jesus said. He said, the first, the one you've got to get, the one that's core is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He didn't go to Exodus, to the Ten Commandments. He went to Deuteronomy 6 and 4. And he's saying, look, if you want to catch something that's going to enable you to catch the rest of it, he said, you better get this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It all starts with this revelation. This prerequisites our holiness. This prerequisites everything. Our doctrinal separation from the denominational, charismatic, Trinitarian compromise. And that's what it is. And if you're here this morning, I don't mean to offend if you find yourself in that position, but I am preaching truth. And it is this revelation has got to be had in totality. You can't have bits and pieces. That was the effectiveness of the Church of Acts. They had it all. See, it's not evangelism to let down the standards. It's not soul winning. It's not soul winning to dilute the message under the guise of dialogue and bridge building. You're not winning anybody. That's a one-way bridge, and it goes away from truth. It is not outreach to start duplicating the charismatic Trinitarian way. I have never understood why people think we've got to do it their way. I've never understood that. I've never understood that they're not competition. They're not. It is not relevance. Everybody's talking about being relevant. It is not relevance to try and look like everybody else to win everybody else. If you really want to save them, give them undiluted, full strength, Book of Acts, revival, and New Testament holiness of spirit and dress and behavior. If you really want to win, folks, if you just want to draw a crowd, do whatever you want to do. But if you want to win people, you got to understand, if it's not Acts 2:38, one God, holiness, you're not winning anybody. And there's even said, say, some apostolics that they use this or that. They'll try to hold on to the oneness a little bit and let the holiness, it's all connected. if you let go of one, you're letting go of the other. Abraham's folly was he wouldn't stand up and declare who he really was in relation to Sarah. He wouldn't declare plainly what his real relationship was. But I want you to notice who it hurt worst. It hurt the Egyptians. The Egyptians were the ones that paid a great... I'm telling you something, if we don't stand up and proclaim who and what we really are, don't try to hide it, don't try to mask it, but just proclaim who and what we are, it's not going to hurt us as badly as it's going to hurt the poor old sinner that's looking for truth, looking for righteousness, looking for something that'll really change his life. And I know that there's been much abuse of the term evangelism and soul winning and all of that. And I know that a lot of this misuse comes from so-called oneness apostolic ranks. I understand that. But I want to go to 1 John 5:19. And he said, "We are of God, little children. We are of God, little children." Use the terminology there, little children. It's talking about genetics. Things that get passed on naturally. Just part of the... You don't really choose your genetics. Whatever your parents are, that's what you got. And he said, "We are of God, little children." That "of" there means that's God. Of God means we are sired by God. We are originated from Him. John is stating here basically our spiritual genetics. And realizing that we, our identity as God's offspring is inspiring. It gets our joy juice really, really flowing when we realize we are of God. And it should. And we can never forget and move away from the fact that there are certain things that are just predetermined because of the genetics, spiritually speaking, that we have inherited by our spiritual experience. But I want you to notice something. He says, "We are of God, little children, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." The whole world lieth in wickedness. Peter said, he said, "I want to know, who do you say that I am? What's your view of me?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord's response was, "Peter, that's good." He said, "Peter, you're right. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but the Father which is in heaven. Your doctrine is right, and your position is right, and your stand is right. But he said, I say also unto thee." In other words, Peter, your understanding up to this point is good, and your understanding up to this point is accurate, and don't leave it. Don't lose it because it was given to you from heaven. He said, "But there is more to this that I want to share with you. There's more to this that I want to leave with you." He said, "Upon this rock," he said, "I say also." In other words, there is a remaining part. There is an addition to all of this. Just because you understand and know who I am, that is not the end of it. That's not where it all ends. That's not where it stops. And you just stand in that identity. He said, "There is something more. There is a remaining part." Hear me this morning. This oneness revelation from God does not stand alone. With this revelation comes further understanding of our identity. And with that identity, there is a purpose that comes with that identification as the people of God. There is a mission. There is a duty that is connected with this revelation. There is a duty. There is a mission. There is a commission that is connected with this identity. It is not enough. We must be proud. We must be bold. And we must be vocal about being the people of God. But hear me, if we're going to be bold and vocal and proud of being the people of God, we better
loud and vocal and passionate about winning souls. He said, because with this revelation, he said, there's something else I want to tell you, Peter. He said, upon this, I'm going to build a church. And if you think you can build a church without being a soul winner, you got another thing coming. Hallelujah. We are of God, little children, and how much aisle running could we wring out of that? And I'm all for it. That's why I spent the first part of this preaching like I did. We are of God, and we walk around apostolic wearing it proudly, and we should, and being bold about it, and we should. But hear me, friend, if we're going to claim that part of identity, we've got to take the mission that goes with it. We've got to take the duty that goes with it. It's not just about who we are. It's also about what we do. I will build my church. Soul winning and church building are part of this revelation. And I don't mean just the building. Obviously we need a building. But I'm talking about building people. I'm talking about winning souls. That's what I'm talking about. It's not more complicated than that. Hallelujah. Everyone in this building is a result of soul winning. I don't care if you were raised in church. It doesn't matter. Thank God for it. I know Brother Witt was talking about being fifth generation, and that is good. But somebody, somewhere up the line, somebody invited them to church. There was somebody somewhere up the line that talked to one of his ancestors and said, hey, have you ever heard about the Holy Ghost? Have you ever heard about repentance? Have you ever heard about talking in tongues or Jesus' name? But somebody, somewhere, I don't care how many generations we are, remove somebody, somewhere. It started with soul winning. It started with evangelism. And I know, I hope I pre-qualified it enough to let you know I'm not talking about the schmoozy, ugly, false, phony stuff that's going on out there. But hear me, friend, we cannot use that false, phony junk as an excuse to sit, as an excuse to be comfortable and say, well, bless God, we may not be winning souls, but we sure dress holy. I'm all for dressing holy. I wouldn't be here preaching if I wasn't. I'm all for dressing holy. We got to do it. I'm all for acting right and doing right. But hear me, friend, it is not an excuse to say, oh, we're the people of God, and that's good enough. If we're the people of God, we've got to move out of these doors, get outside of these walls, and dig up a sinner and get him to church. And I know I'm preaching with a passion. I know I'm preaching. But hear me. I believe in evangelism as strongly as I do Acts 2:38. As strongly as I believe without holiness no man shall see the Lord. As strongly as I believe in the oneness of God. I believe we've got to get out in the streets and win the lost. Why do I believe it? Because it's in that book. Are we a people of the whole word? Or do we just like the parts that make us feel comfortable and get our little joy juice going, get our little shout going? Give me the whole book. The whole book. And don't get me wrong, this is not in contradiction to anything that's been preached here at this conference. The revelation we're talking about, it all goes together. There ain't nothing like winning souls and building a church. There's nothing like it. Hallelujah. And I know, listen, I don't have a mega church. God's been good to us. We've had growth. I don't have a mega church. I'm not a big crusade preacher. All of that. But I know that in the home church in Chico, California, you'll get mighty uncomfortable.
I tell folks, there's four things you've got to be in agreement with around here to feel comfortable. Number one, Acts 2:38. Number two, the oneness of God. I talk about this all of the time. Number three, holiness within, holiness without, separation from the world. I said, number four, you better be ready to be a soul winner. If you're uncomfortable knocking doors, and we've got folks there, they knock on a door and they're just petrified. I say, okay, we'll have mercy on you. We'll send you with somebody that's not afraid to knock the door, and you can just stand there and be a tract dispenser. You don't have to say anything. Just stand there and hold. Tomorrow morning at 10:30, once a month, we have an all-church outreach. And I tell people, I say, don't tell me you don't have an hour, one Saturday a month, to come and knock some doors. Don't tell me that. I see y'all cruising around down at the mall and doing this and doing that. Don't tell me that. If I were there, I'd be there. I go out a lot of Saturdays and just knock doors and visit bus kids. Are you bragging on yourself? No, I'm not bragging on myself. I'm backing up what I'm preaching by saying, friend, if we're going to call ourselves holy, and I don't mean H-O-L-Y, I mean W-H-O-L-L-Y, if we're going to call ourselves completely apostolic, we have got to get a passion for winning the lost. And I'm using the word passion deliberately. It cannot be just a program. It cannot be delegated. It cannot be passed off. It cannot be a few times a year. I'm talking about every service, every week, every time, all the time. I'm talking about there's something that turns over in our soul, says I've got to do something about lost people. I've got to do something about reaching the lost. I've got to. It's got to drive and burn in us. Hallelujah. The folks at home know now, because I've just told enough of them, look, just wait right here. But there's visitors here I'm going and talking to. And I don't mean visitors from other churches I'm trying to proselyte. That's not building nothing. I'm talking about sinners. That church knows if a sinner walks through that door after church, I'll fix your marriage in a little while. My God, it's been broken for 15 years. What do you want me to do with it? I'll fix your marriage in a little bit. We'll put band-aids, we'll get it all fixed, I'll hook you up to IV later. But right now, I'm getting back there and there's some old half-drunk, there's some old hippie, there's some old shaggy, I'm getting back there and I'm talking to them first. They're not walking out of this building unless I talk to them first. I got to get to them. Hallelujah. Why? Why? Because you got to get souls in your heart if you're going to call yourself apostolic. Now, God's been good to us. We went to Chico in April of 2006. It'll be 10 years. But, and now we're looking for our fourth building. The building we're in seats about 200. And, we're at about 140. And I'm not throwing numbers out there. I hope this isn't wrong, Brother Bass. I hope it's not coming across wrong. I don't mean it like that. I'm just telling you that God's good, and we got to have a soul winning fervor. But we're looking for another building. We've saved up $200,000, which in California, might as well blow your nose in it. It's not going to go very far. They just sold 7 acres about a mile and a half from our church of nothing. There's nothing on it but weeds for $1.5 million. So here we go. But it's a lot of peanut brittle. My Lord. But I remember when we first went to Chico, there was about 17 people there. There's a big long story I'm not going into, but there'd been a pastor in that city before, and he went bonkers. He went charismatic, and just it was a bad deal. And the people that wanted to stay with truth, there was so little of them, they were basically chased out of the building and went and rented a little old storefront building by a Taco Bell. And I'm conscious of the time, didn't hear me. But we rented this little building. It was about 17 people. And we went there and took that church. And what's funny is there were 17 people on the roll, but I never saw some of them. Still don't know who they are. But we started having churches, 600 square foot. Little, really was supposed to be an office building. About 600 square feet. And the bathroom was in the sanctuary. We had walls around it. I saw some of the looks on the face. I thought, well, let's clarify here. Had walls around it and a ceiling, okay? But the door opened. I mean, it'd be like walking through that door, and there's the bathroom. And that was it. And I want you to imagine that. And then one Sunday morning we started, I got all hepped up, said, okay, we're going to start bringing bus kids in here. We'd been there about 2-3 months. We're going to start, they would have 2 hours on Sunday morning. The first hour was the Bible class, and then they'd go right into morning worship. Said, look, we're not going to have the Bible class. We're going to bring in, because we're going to have morning worship. I'm going to preach anyway. So that first hour, we're going to bring Sunday school kids in here. And I drove my van. Another lady had a little minivan. Another lady drove her car. And she followed me. And we picked up these kids and brought them. We'd only been doing that a couple Sundays. And one of these little bus kids, they had stayed over because they were getting right after church, walks into the bathroom. Now this is the stories these mega preachers don't tell. But I don't know why they're always praying through senators and congressmen and presidents and law. I don't know what I'm praying through. I don't even know they have IQs. Whatever. Ask one guy, what's your IQ? 20/20? All right, hallelujah. Welcome to my world. But this little kid walks in the bathroom and leaves the door open. There went my message. Literally, I laughed and dismissed. I mean, it was all over because everybody's all, my wife is all, because here I am trying to act like we're having a move of God. And here's the bathroom door wide open. Hallelujah. 600 square feet, you could get 30 chairs in there, max. And I would preach, and the wall was right behind me, and I'd hit my knuckles on the wall all of the time preaching there. No sound system, just an old off-brand organ. But one night we took an offering out, and there's 39 cents. That is the truth. 39 cents. We had this guy come for a while, and he was mentally challenged. And fit right in. No, I'm teasing. No, we've got a good church. But I'm just telling you, it doesn't always start that way. But he came, we were having hot dog Sunday. And I look, and this dude's walking out of the church. He's got hot dogs everywhere. He's got a windbreaker on. There's hot dogs sticking out of both pockets. He's holding 3 or 4 in each hand. And I stop him. I say, Carrie, listen. These hot dogs are really for the kids. It's 20, 22 years old. So these hot dogs are for the kids. Say, how about I give you $5 and you take a hot dog and leave the rest? Is that okay? And he took it. You know, I didn't want to offend the visitor, so I gave him money so he could go buy some more hot dogs. And this is the same guy that fell asleep in church one night. Sitting beside one of our brothers. He fell asleep in church. All of a sudden, he's leaning over. All of a sudden, he's right on the shoulder of this brother, and he's asleep. And I'm just preaching away as loud as I can, and he's asleep. And it's the second row, and he just leaned over. And pretty soon, I look, and here's drool. And here's this brother. He's afraid to move because it's a visitor, and he doesn't want to offend. And here's this guy. All of a sudden, he looks over and sees the drool, and he jerks back, and the guy falls down. And I just thought, I'm going to go in the bathroom and preach from there. It's less distractions. Oh, I'm telling you, there's just story after story like that. But I remember when these folks walked in, the Gontes family walked in. And it was like, normal people. They weren't hot dog smugglers.
anything like that. And I preached. It was a Sunday morning, and all of a sudden, the woman comes out, and they were sinners, just fresh out of the world. She had a little bit of a background in Pentecost, but they came. They were fresh out of the world. He knew nothing about it, and she came to the altar, and she started crying. She started praying. And I kept waiting for something to happen. You know, she's going to drool, she's going to fall over, something's going to happen. You know, but pretty soon, I know, I look, and she's speaking in tongues. And I'm thinking, man, hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you something. Hear me, friend. These things begin to happen. And from there, we won the Kim Vincent and her family, a single mom and her kids. And then brother Tim Evans and the Bernardo family, the Gontes family, they came on in. She's the church secretary, and he's our youth leader. You got to understand, friend, why do these things happen? It happens when you get a soul-winning vision. When you get a vision for evangelism. When you're getting a vision for looking out under the field. What did the Lord pray? He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. Send forth laborers. Revival, soul-winning is work. It's work. It's work. But that is the work that we are called to do. I'm telling you, God's been good. Sister Amy, we started running buses. Amparo Villanueva, she's in our church today. Her sister's coming now with her. She's not, hasn't received the Holy Ghost yet, but she's coming, seeking God. And I started picking them up in my van. That little old Dodge. And that little Dodge minivan, golden. First day we went to pick up kids. First day. We drive and I get these kids and they hop in the van. There's Amparo and her sister and her brother and her cousin. They hop in the van and then we stop a couple more places. And I'm driving. All of a sudden I smell something. Whoa. I'm thinking, well, it's all the work of God. There's a lot they don't tell you about the work of God. But I'm smelling something. Ooh. And all of a sudden I hear from the back, Carlos! Carlos! You stepped in dog stuff! But they didn't say stuff. I mean, these are bus kids. I'm like, anybody want to sing? Everybody ought to go to Sunday school. So here they all pile out and there is just dog stuff everywhere. All over the van. He had to take his shoes off. I'm out in front of the church squirting off his tennis shoes and trying to clean up my van. They're in there having Sunday school. But you know what? The next week loaded it up and did it again. Why? Because there's souls all over that city. And it's my responsibility to win them. And if I'm going to call myself apostolic, if I'm going to call myself a child of God, I cannot only take on his identity. I've got to take on his mission. I've got to take on his labor. I've got to take on the duty that is connected with this. We are of God, little children. That's what he said. We are of God, little children. But he didn't stop there. He said, there's something else I want you to understand. We are of God, yes, but the whole world lieth in wickedness. You see, we're here to rediscover this morning the rest of the revelation. Who we are determines what we do. When we don't have a passion for souls, I wonder if we really have a complete revelation of what it means to be apostolic. I was preaching with Brother Chad Craig in Ohio. There in Kettering, and he was telling me a story about going to a certain meeting, and some of them in there, and brother Craig is really into evangelism. He runs a bus or two. They knock doors. They teach home Bible studies. Do a lot of those things, and he loaded up a lot of his people and took them to this certain meeting. And at this meeting, they began deriding soul winning. Now remember, I've already delineate, I can't even say the word, I've already made a difference, between charismatic phony revival and evangelism and real evangelism that the people of God are called to do. All right, I've already made that distinction. So he's at this meeting and they're just trashing it. And it really confused a lot of his people. And you know, I'm going to be honest with you. When he told me that, I got really upset. I got as upset about that as I do about people preaching Trinitarian doctrine. About people preaching, you know, scoffing at holiness. Because it's just as false a doctrine to say we can sit and be comfortable with our standards and with our doctrine, and we should, all right? But it's just false to say, well, we got the standards down, we got the doctrine down, the rest of the world, if they don't make it here, they can just go on and be lost. That is false doctrine. And we need voices lifted up against it in the apostolic ranks, in the apostolic movement. We need some good men like this conference is about to stand up and say, hey, we are who we are, but we got a job to do that comes with who we are. That's why I appreciate the name of this conference, Southeast Conference on Revival, which is for the church and evangelism. Revival and evangelism. Hear me, friend. It's in our apostolic genetics. You see it, Peter, you've got a revelation. But this also I say, this also I say, upon this rock I will build my church. The apostolics are the only hope for a harvest. That's it. In Ocala, everybody's sitting right here, part of this local church. That's it. As you drive around this city, how what's the population of the city limits at least? 50,000. You drive around this city, every one of those people that are passing you in cars, every one of them that's walking down the street passing you in the mall, every one of them, if you've got the Holy Ghost, you're baptized in Jesus' name, every one of them you're responsible for. Every one of them. Every one of them. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid and lay something on because I like having a good time and I enjoy church and all of that. But I'm going to tell you something. There needs to be a soul-winning pressure in the heart of every apostolic. There needs to be. I remember one time standing in a grocery store in my hometown. And I hope nobody misinterprets me today. I don't want you to think I'm lifting myself up. I hope I'm not being condescending. I don't mean it like that at all. And I'm not trying to be dramatic. Please, that is not my intention at all. And if I'm coming across that way, forgive me and I'll change. But I stood in a grocery store one time. Does this happen all the time? No, it's happened one time in 10 years. I stood in that grocery store and all of a sudden I was looking around. And there's just people everywhere. And it was like the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, all of these people are your responsibility. Not alone, but our church. And I got off in this corner way back in a produce way back. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what to do because I just started weeping. I was weeping in the grocery store feeling like a kook. I was. But I went home and told my wife, I said, something happened to me today. And I said, it was just overwhelming. Because I look at that city and I drive in those city limits. I drive around and I realize, oh yeah, I'll use my car. Sometimes we do special thing at Easter time or whatever. And the vans aren't enough. We've got two vans. We're fixing to buy another one, get a third. And there's not enough drivers. So I'll drive my car. Do whatever I got. My car's not too nice to put bus kids in. Get mud in there. It's souls. I don't care. I clean the mud up, but I got to go get some souls. Hallelujah. Yeah. But I remember standing there and just with this feeling of you are their hope. I know we're bringing them to Jesus. I know I'm not their Savior. I understand all that. I'm telling you something, though. He said, send forth laborers. He's not going to do this job for us. It's not enough to pull up in the parking lot and unlock the door and say, well, here we are. He said, send forth laborers. See, the parable of the talents that Jesus told Matthew, those talents were meant to expand. They weren't supposed to just remain with what they had. It was supposed to grow and to expand. He said, the kingdom's like a mustard seed. It's small, but in every seed there's growth built in. I don't think Jesus used these analogies by accident. I'm not preaching a number. I'm not saying that. But I am preaching, let's have a growing church. How big? How big of a church? Well, I don't, you know what? I don't know. Oh, I know how to judge it. Are there still lost people in my city? That's the only way I know how to judge it. Are there still people in my city that are lost? Are there cities around me that are lost? I could start a branch work in. Do I live in a big enough city? I could start one on this end of town and start another one on the other end of town. Soul winning is built into our apostolic genes. We are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness.
Oh, God.
Hallelujah. You don't leave the revelation of truth to build a church.
Absolutely.
Obviously. But neither do we abandon evangelism to hold on to truth. Because it's all together. It's all together. Let's all stand. He said, look unto the fields. Lift up your eyes. And look into the fields. I was struggling when we went to Chico. I was struggling, and we were probably running about 30 then, and moved into our second building. And I was struggling, and you know, you get frustrated and mouth off, and God will answer it. I said, God, I had some families that were trying to hold on to TV. And I just finally said, you know, God, I've talked, I've been patient, I'm taking care of this. I've been there maybe a year. I said, we're taking care of this. And so I said, God, if they're not going to change, if they're not going to, you know, just get them out of here. Well, he did. 13 of them left on one Sunday, 13 left. And 11 of them were tithe payers. So God will answer your prayers. But you know what? And I don't regret it.
No.
Don't get me wrong. I'm glad we did it. But I was praying. I was saying, God, here we are trying to build a church and having all this opposition, trying to win soul, blah, blah, blah. I said, and God dropped a scripture in my heart. And maybe it's just for me. But in the parable, there was a man that went out and sowed seed. And the enemy came and sowed some corrupt seed. And they came and told the master of the house, hey, there's some bad seed mixed in there. Now I want you to notice what the master of the house said. He said, let both grow together. Now let me explain that. I'm not talking about compromising with sin. I'm not talking about letting your church be full of television, jewelry, and immodesty, and makeup, and all the rest. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about tolerating hypocrites. But I am saying that the devil's always going to be doing his work. There's always going to be a disgruntled or carnal somebody somewhere. But I'm telling you, in the midst of all that, we can still grow. We can still have, there's always going to be somebody preaching false doctrine. There's always going to be somebody, always, always. But in the midst of all of that, we can go ahead and have revival anyhow. We can go ahead and win souls anyhow. Hallelujah. He said, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest.
Yes.
He said, to harvest. That means there's something still out in the field. Hasn't been brought in yet. I still get excited about new bus kids. I still do. I still get excited about knocking doors. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I am come to what? Seek and to save. I am come to seek and to save. Seek, 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 seek. He said, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come. Hallelujah. I cannot tell you the times. It started when I was a young boy. Young boy, I'd go knocking doors with my grandfather, my mother's father. I was 10, 9. And I can't explain it. I don't know. But there's just something caught in my soul. Something caught in my spirit. And I said, this is what I'm about. This is why I'm apostolic. I don't just understand who I am, but I understand why I am who I am. We've got to get the streets of our city in our heart. Hallelujah. We've got to get the streets of our city in our heart. Oh, Peter, you've got it. You see who I am. Oh, thou art Peter and upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Peter, that's the part I'm trying to get across to you. You've got a revelation. You've got a revelation, Peter. You've got it. But this also. I wonder who's hearing the voice of the Spirit this morning. Let's close our eyes. I feel like the Holy Ghost is in the house this morning saying this also. This also I would speak to you. This also I would speak. Lift up your eyes and look into the fields. I wonder what's going on outside these doors this morning. I love all this preaching, and we must always preach like we've been preaching this week. We can't die. But somewhere in Ocala this morning, there's somebody stuck in a crack house, and he's saying, my God, is there somebody somewhere that can help me? There's a drunk. There's a single mom and her bedraggled kids. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm telling you, this is what sin is. It's what sin does. But our churches are the remedy. Our churches are the answer. But we've got to get out of our churches and go out in the highways and the byways.